recognize your faces, but we may have just overlapped slightly. Have I done this right? There we are. That's what we used to look like, my family and I. We lived and worked out at Cape and Ray for 10 years. I'm Dave Firth, by the way. I probably should have said that. And wonderful friend who's a great photographer took that picture. Really captured our character. The one in the middle is the same, just taller. We had 10 years at Cape and Ray, then, and we were fellowshipping here for those 10 years, which is why, oh, that's who you are. Then I was involved in a little project called Authentic Magazine, which was supposed to be 2 years, ended up being five. You know, we have our plans, God has his. But that was an exciting journey. Then one day, where is he? Mr. Lloyd. Oh, Lloyd, I love you. We were very happy fellowshipping here and the coffee this morning and really good. Julie gave me a look on the shoulder and said, look, Little Kaipaki Chapel down the road there. Six of them left, four over 80, and they're keen to partner in some way, get a little bit of life in there. So I guess I was young then, so I was considered able to bring a little bit of life. So I think the agreement was 6 months. There was not just us, a few from here, and teach every couple of weeks and then see what happens. Yeah, well, here we are 6 years later. Well, when Lloyd asked me, I prayed about it. What a ridiculous thing to do. Very dangerous when you pray about something you don't want to do, because I didn't really want to. I was very happy here, and really felt the Lord saying, we ought to go, and my wife too. So when you're on the same page, what do you do? So we did that. Then, of course, you probably remember that little thing that came along, a little pesky virus sneaked out of apparently, and caused a bit of a upheaval, didn't it? So we had to learn how to do sermons on iPads and all that delightful stuff. And then the little fellowship grew. We've, long story short, we moved into Ohapo. Somewhere along the line, they started calling me pastor. And I guess you changed the locks here, and I wasn't able to get back in. So, contrary to popular opinion and some bad jokes that I made, we weren't excommunicated. It was a lovely opportunity to develop a ministry out there, and Kaipaki Bible Church is meeting in about an hour at what was Windy Ridge. Oh, wait, I've got a picture. I forgot. Oh, no, that's what we look like now. So you see, I'll go back to that one. The little one on the either side. Michael is taller than us all. Taylor's the youngest. No, the oldest. Carissa's the youngest, but Michael is the tallest by a long way, and boy, doesn't he forget it. That is what was once called Windy Ridge. We've called it The Ridge. It's the place that Kaipaki Bible Church currently meets. And a real thrill to be back with you, lovely bunch. And excited that this series, looking at Genesis, a book that caused me all sorts of challenges over the years and has been a delight to study and find Jesus all over Genesis. So this series, I was helpfully given plenty of information about it, the series that you're going through. This title for today, From Bad to Worse, I don't know if that means the preacher. What does that say about Bradley last week? From bad to worse? I don't think that's what is meant. Sin doesn't stay contained. It grows, spreads, and destroys. That's not a good thing to hear, is it? Last week, I watched the video back. Bradley went through Genesis 3 and the introduction to sin, the breaking of relationship between God and man through the disobedience of human beings in the Garden of Eden. And today, we're going to look at this really heartbreaking passage where sin, in the form of pride and jealousy, that's how it began, creeps into a man's heart to the point he actually takes the life of his brother. If we didn't know the story, we wouldn't believe it were true. So, I know Bradley did it last week. I'm going to read the whole passage for you. I've got it in three different screens. We're not really focus on the first part and the very last verse, or last couple of verses, but we'll read it together. There's nothing better than reading the Word of God. There's a lot in it, and there's a list of names which I have practiced. Let's read it together. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. His face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife. She became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael the father of Methushael, and Methushael the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah, the other named Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Jubal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. And Tubal-Cain's sister was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. What a sad story. I've got a brother. I love him very, very much. We're very silly together. He lives in England. We do video calls from time to time. My wife, Marsha, will be standing in the kitchen, chuckling at how ridiculously silly these two grown men are over the phone. We absolutely love each other. But I'm coming up 50, he's coming up 56. We didn't always love each other. Well, it wasn't evident. Maybe we loved each other. We certainly didn't like each other for a long time. I'd call him names. He'd call me names back. I'd borrow his deodorant. He thought I was stealing it. I technically didn't return it, so. We don't know how you do that. We even had a few scuffles, which I don't ever remember coming out on top. But the thought of getting so angry that I could kill him, take his life, is not something I could get my head around, beyond comprehension. His name's Andrew. He's a great brother. When I was a teenager, I went off the rails a little bit. Can you believe that? I had my wobbly years where I thought I knew everything and God was on the back burner. He was there for me. He encouraged me. He prayed for me. He was gracious when I didn't deserve it. I remember arguments where he'd be the one that would come, open my door, and say, I'm sorry, and I'd shout some insult at him. Once on my way home from school, an older boy grabbed me and pulled a knife. I don't think he was actually going to stab me. I think he was just showing off to his mates. But I was a bit panicked, probably 13, 14, and this knife. And I saw my brother walking home, and he just was maybe a minute or so behind me. So then I saw him as I'm here, and I shouted, Andrew, help! I embellish this story. I'm sure I don't. But I remember him come running, you know, like slow motion in the movie. His pen's flying out of his pocket, come running up, push this guy. I actually think the guy landed on the knife. Fortunately, didn't go in him, but, and rescued me. That's how brothers should be. What the heck happened here for Cain to do this to his brother? Well, we'll have a little look. First thing to bear in mind is that this is a story, a true story, about two of Adam and Eve's sons. Cain is almost certainly the firstborn, but Abel is born later, we're told, not necessarily next. Some think they were twins. There's nothing to prove that. In fact, it doesn't look likely. It's worth noting that in Genesis chapter 5, we're told Adam and Eve had many more sons and daughters. In fact, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian born, well, I think 36 AD, so just a couple of years after Jesus' resurrection, he records Adam and Eve had 56 children, 33 boys and 23 girls. So that's not in Scripture, that's Josephus. 56 kids! Well, they had no TV. Probably homeschoolers, I guess. Oh, no. Sorry, Lord. My sense of humor does need rebuking from time to time. Hope I can still see this. Yeah. Oh, gosh. I've got a light on my phone. It's all right. This chapter is really outlining what happened between these two brothers, to it and the consequences. That's what we're really hopefully going to take from this today. We'll jump in at verse 2 and unpack these first few verses. So I've simplified it on here, and then when we get to the last verse, we'll put that a bit bigger on the screen. I hope you can see that all right. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. So what does that mean? Abel was a shepherd, we'd call him, and Cain, you could argue, was a farmer. I know some farmers have sheep, but that distinguishes between the two. The word for soil here, by the way, is actually the same root word as his father's name. It's Adama, where we get Adam from. He worked the soil. It says, in the course of time, oh, so close. It's all right, you can just carry on. I'm chilling out, that's fine. No, I can just about see it. In the course of time, hey, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. In the course of time just means one day, once, you know, at some point. Cain came with some fruit or produce from the land. Do you see a problem there? Exodus 20 is where we get the Ten Commandments. I've found all 10, I'm not showing off, but I have, before Exodus 20, observed, all 10. So they were given to Moses and recorded, but they were in practice long before then. When it comes to sacrifices, what are you to give? Do you just give some what you've got kicking around or what you've got left? Was that the sacrificial law? Oh, I've got some of this left. I've got some produce. I'll give that to God. Or was it the first and the best, the blemish-free? Of course it was. You don't just bring anything. You see why God may have been unhappy with Cain's offering. We find out later on, in fact, 1 John and Hebrews and other passages of Scripture tell us what was actually going on. But was he lazy? He couldn't be bothered doing things properly. He ignored instructions. He was arrogant and prideful. I've heard this said, the two ugly sisters of Christian ministry, good enough and it'll do. It's a little too close for comfort. God deserves our very best. It says, Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Don't forget, they were still vegetarians at this point. It's another 1,500 years until humans are given meat to eat. Prior to that, we were given the green stuff and fruit. I'm so glad we don't have to do that now. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. What we're not told in this passage is what offerings they should have brought. We're just told what they did. Cain's offering was not looked upon favorably. We're not in that offering world. It's hard for us to understand the culture or the context. We just know something wasn't right. And it's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the writer says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. So we know what Abel did was better than what Cain did. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Anger isn't pleasant. When you're parenting, one parenting tip we all probably would agree on, try not to discipline when you're angry. Of course, none of us smack our kids anymore because you're not allowed. But even telling them off and giving them a punishment and a discipline, if you're angry, you can say, that's it, you're not watching TV for 5 years. Oh dear, that's probably a bad idea. Don't discipline when you're angry. Anger can cause all sorts of problems. Keep calm, keep control. Cain was angry, he was livid. Do that to you. I reckon if I asked you individually, you probably wouldn't say in front of everybody, pride knocks at your door every day. Tap, tap, tap. It says his face was downcast. Interesting word. We don't use that word much today. Downcast. Hebrew for that word is Nephal, which is interesting. Comes from the same root where we get Nephilim, the fallen ones, the ones that came down. I like the word downcast. It implies the standard was dropped. It fell. Went down, the fallen ones. He dropped the ball. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? The words, why are you angry, seem like a question. It's a strange thing for an all-knowing God to ask a question. You ever thought that? But you probably know it's not the first time. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. God, the Lord called to the man in the garden, where are you? Do you remember that? And what, not surprisingly, it's the exact same word. It's ata. In English, it would be an A, a T, and an H. An aleph and a tau, first and the last, and he, breath. Aleph, a tau, and a he. It's a cry of despair. Sin, Cain is falling into sin, and God knows it. He's going to take the life of somebody who's done absolutely nothing wrong. Sound familiar? Pride, jealousy, anger, aggression, violence, death. Just a little bit of pride. That's how it started. God knows everything. He doesn't need to ask us questions to find out information. To Cain, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? So there's a reminder there. God calls us to obey him. If you do what is right, what is right? What's right? Well, what he says, his word. All through the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, we see punishment or discipline for disobeying God. How many times did the people of Israel disobey? And there's a consequence. What a surprise. How do you parent without consequences? You should do this. I'm not going to. Fine. You need to be back by such a time. I'm not going to. Okay. Complete chaos. If you parent like that, we need to have a little chat. My parenting's not perfect, but I know that you've got to have a consequence. When there was sin, when there was disobedience, there was a consequence. Jesus says himself, if you love me, you will obey my commands. It's a normal outworking of loving me is being obedient, Jesus says. So the Lord God challenges Cain to do what is right. And then this next part. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. What terrifying. I was in the U.S. several years ago, and I was told this story of in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. There had been a series of attacks on ladies in the evening, and there was a predator out there. In quite a lot of concern, and this was pre-mobile phone days, but people were told, don't go out at night. Don't go out on your own. Make sure you're safe. People were quite rightly concerned. One day a lady went to drop her kids off at school. Gets in the car. She goes to pull out, and a big ute, pulls out behind her and follows her. And she looks in the mirror and she sees the guy driving, doesn't look happy, looks disturbed. And she's a bit concerned. She remembers the story that she heard on the news. She keeps calm. She takes a right. The guy takes a right. Oh dear. She's driving down. She says, I'll take a left. She takes a left. He takes a left. She's like, right, I might be overthinking this. What are the chances? So she makes a couple more lefts. So she's back opposite the way she was originally going, which you don't generally do. The guy makes those same turns as in following her. So then, of course, she starts to panic. She's really worrying now that something could happen. So she has a great idea. I'm going to go to a public place somewhere where there's people around. Then there's far less chance of anything bad happening. She sees a petrol station. And she pulls in there pretty quick, and he pulls in pretty quick behind her. She slams on the brakes, he slams on his brakes. She jumps out the car, she runs to the forecourt, to the shop bit. The guy hops out the ute, goes to the back of her car, opens her back door, and grabs a guy, pulls him out. Introduces him to Mr. Right and Mr. Left. The lady saw the guy and panicked. The guy in the ute saw the perpetrator crawl in the back of a car and hide. And he panicked. The guy realized what was going to happen and thought, I have to follow this lady, whatever it takes, to protect her. Her perception was this man was chasing her. But this guy had seen this guy crouching, waiting for his opportunity. It's not a pleasant story, and I'm not to scare you, but I really want to emphasize the significance of these words. It's actually terrifying, as is that story. The picture's an unpleasant one, but the words God uses are specific. They're for a reason. Sin is crouching, that hiding, waiting patiently to cause as much damage as possible. Very patiently. Wanting to cause pain and suffering. It desires to have you. It longs to get you and will do whatever it takes. But you must master it. That word means have complete control, or dominion is actually the word, over it. Not talk it, not walk side by side. Have absolute control, subdue. We have a choice when we face temptation. Let it direct us, or we master it. Jesus was tempted in the desert. We know what he chose. So, we read earlier, Cain takes his brother out into the field and he kills him, takes his life. Abel did nothing wrong. The subheading of this message was, sin doesn't stay contained. It grows, spreads, and destroys. Doesn't take much, does it? Just like a weed in your garden. That weed, and there's some of these, what's that thing? Is it oxalis? Oh, gosh. I hate that thing. Why? We'll find out why one day. It's like mosquitoes. It's on my list, this stuff. But you weed, and if you just rip off its head and you don't do the job properly, if you're lazy, you can't be bothered, what happens? That thing grows. You've got to get every little bit out. Otherwise, you know exactly what will happen because you've seen it. Why don't we see the same thing when we consider sin? In John 3:12, John, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, he says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? His own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So now we know. Cain's actions were evil. He was willingly disobedient to what he ought to have done. You see, Cain started out behaving in a way that didn't please God. But when he realized he was in the minority, the standard is pleasing God. If none of us please God, we feel okay. Misery loves company. But what if somebody steps up and does the right thing? Oh, no. Well, I'm not doing the right thing, so I either have to do the right thing or I have to pull that person down. Don't want them to do the right thing. Cain got angry because Abel pleased God and Cain didn't. So he became proud. He was ashamed of his own actions and his own behavior, perhaps. And that pride led to jealousy. He wished that he was looked upon favorably like Abel. When that led to anger. Didn't like that Abel had obeyed God. Who does he think he is? Thinks he's so great. That led to aggression. I want to hurt my brother. Have you ever been so angry with someone you want to hurt them? You probably wouldn't, but you want to. And if they tripped and fell, fine with it. If something fell on them, oh no, that's terrible. Got violent and actually physically attacks him in a rage and then murders him. Doesn't just kill a man, he kills his brother, his innocent brother. At first, because of pride, he does things his own way, gets jealous, but in the end, kills him. I don't know much about what you guys have been through as a fellowship. Been praying for you. A lot of people have been praying for you. But I know some of you have been hurt. Some are angry. Look at what can happen when we manage our feelings. What start out as seemingly minor things, a little bit of weed, we don't manage that well. We don't master it. This is an incredibly dark story, but one I think we need to take real heed of. What can start off as a little bit of disgruntledness, probably not a word, but you know what I mean, ends up in death. Hurt can turn quickly to anger, and hurt people hurt people. Then things like revenge and justice. Who is the judge? You know the answer. The perfect judge. In fact, Isaiah tells us, chapter 3:22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, it is he who will save us. Praise the Lord, that's great news. Whew. So I don't need to seek justice anymore. That's good. Because I'm probably not going to do it the right way, especially if I'm hurt. I'm going to do it my way. So he's in charge. What are we going to do then? We're going to take on God's responsibilities? I hope not. So if we're hurt, there is a solution. You go to Jesus. If you're hurting others, there's a solution. Go to Jesus. Are you angry? You're jealous. You're confused. You're worried. You're scared. Go to Jesus. I'm so thankful that we have Paul's letters. 1 Corinthians, we're told about the body. We're one body, many parts. It's a picture of us as a fellowship. The only part that we're not in that analogy is the head, because that's Christ. But we symbolize all the other parts. The body cannot function unless every part submits to the head. I have a friend, Terry, who's had a stroke on his left side, and he has to, his other parts have to help because these parts don't do what they're supposed to do. They're disobedient. In his brain, he's telling this arm to move. It doesn't move. It's chaos. Causes a lot of strain and pressure on the other parts of the body. The body, healthy body, cannot function unless every part submits to the head. The hands don't do what the legs say. The fingers don't do what the hand says. In fact, the mouth says to the ears, you should listen to me. It sounds right, but it's wrong. The parts of the body don't dictate what happens. Every part must be in submission to the head, Jesus. Every one of us needs to be in submission to Jesus. It's that simple. Otherwise, and this is, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to say it, otherwise we got to stop calling it church. If you're playing football and you want to pick up the ball and start bouncing it, go for it. Don't call it football. You don't get to change the rules. It's not your game. You got to go to FIFA or whoever. Same with marriage, same with discipleship. We don't get to dictate what it is. Unless we are parts of a body in submission to the head, it's not church. Jesus says, I love this, will build my church. He'll build his church. He's not building our church. We're not building his church. And we're definitely not building our own church. He says, I will build my church. And then what? The gates of Hades won't stand against it. I don't think there's anything scarier. That's why he uses that analogy. Snake clowns, they're still not as scary as the gates of Hades. And only he decides what church is. So if we don't go to Jesus, remember, he is the way, there will be consequences, just as there was for Cain. His consequences, interestingly, broken family relationships, broken trust. It's not welcome there anymore. He loses fellowship with people that were special to him, his family. It didn't have to be this way. Sin was crouching, God told him. Okay, so later in the passage, we read earlier on, verse 25, we read that Adam and Eve had another son, a replacement for Abel called Seth, which means granted or appointed. And it's through his line that the Lord Jesus is ultimately born. With God, there's always a way back. Because the way has a name. The way is Jesus. He says in John 14:6, one of the most well-known verses we know from Sunday school, I am the way and the truth and the life. All three, not one. I am that, I am also that, and I am also that. Then no one comes to the Father except through me. So the converse is also true. Everyone comes to the Father through me. If they come to me, they come to the Father. The door is open for everyone, no matter what mistakes they've made, to come to Jesus, to come to the altar, ask forgiveness, repent of the sin. And by placing the faith and trust in him, they can have eternal life, which starts now. It's not a golden ticket to show on the day you leave this earth. It begins now. His life is so good. Cain chose poorly. His pride, his jealousy gave him a lens that he saw life through, and he made a stupid, stupid decision. And there were huge consequences. Let's not fall into that trap. I pray that we might see clearly and trust in him, in the Lord Jesus, regardless of what is going on in and around us. Sin is crouching, wants to have us, but trust in Jesus, it has no hold over us at all. No power. Sin has no power over you if you're in Christ. And in him, only in him, we can master it. We can rule over it. We can have dominion over it. He's the way, the only way, the truth, the only truth, and the life, the only life. Will you trust him fully with yours? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us so much. We get a little glimpse. We absolutely have no idea of the love you have for us. And we're so precious to you. Maybe in the way that we see a little newborn baby, and they're so precious and we love them so much. Lord, you look at us despite whatever's going on, the struggles we're going through, the hurt we cause, the hurt we feel. And you love us so much. And Lord, all that we need to restore everything. You've done it. The work's done. Lord, I pray you help us to fix our eyes on you, that we would not believe the lies, the whispers of the enemy trying to cause us to doubt you. Lord, the deceiver that wants us to think things that are not true, that wants to take things and embellish them. Lord, I thank you for this passage, this reminder that sin is deadly. And if we don't come to you, if we don't trust in you, it can have horrific consequences on us and those around us. Lord, I pray that daily we, this body, your church, would grow in faith, in wisdom, in trusting you more and more, turning from the storm, fixing our eyes on you, and finding you to be all that you are, sufficient. In Jesus' name, amen.